Good morning, everyone. My name is Trevor. Good to be with you. Of course, as Pastor Sam mentioned, I'm the youth pastor. And yeah, we have that beach bonfire coming up. We just heard that Dorito fact, so bring some Doritos and we will light those up and see if this is true or if Pastor Sam has just given us facts that aren't true. But today we're looking at some stuff. Like he said, the series is, that's not in the Bible. So we're going to be looking at different things, and there's little categories that we've been going through, and in each category is like a phrase or a thought that people think is in the Bible, but it's actually not in the Bible. So let's jump into that. Our first category today is close but no cigar. And this close but no cigar thought is that two of every animal went on Noah's boat. Ooh, that's not in the Bible. Did you know that? Okay, well, it kind of is in the Bible. That's why it's close but no cigar. But the thing is, it's not only two of every animal. If you're reading really closely, you see, okay, yes, it's two, but then there's some more. So let's go to Genesis 6, 19 through 20. It says, "You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. Two of every kind of bird, of every kind of animal, and of every kind of creature that moves along the ground will come to you to be kept alive." So there you go. It's two, right? But it's not just two. There's some more. Right after that in Genesis 7, 2 through 3, it says, "Take with you seven pairs of every kind of clean animal." So that's 14, if my math is good. "A male and its mate, and one pair of every unclean animal, a male and its mate, and also seven pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds throughout the earth." So there you go. It's actually seven pairs of these different types of animals. So the pictures that you have seen in, you know, kids group, or maybe take your kids to kids group, and there's two little lions walking on the boat, and behind them are two little friendly sheep, and then two birds flying in. Well, those pictures are lies. We're lying to your children, right? No, well, of course, you know, it's fine. That's just two. It's just to get the point across. But actually, in Noah's time, it was two lions, because those are the unclean animals. You only need one pair. And then 14 sheep. And then 14 birds. So next time you see one of those little pictures, you can just kind of wink at it and, you know, be like, oh no, I know the truth. I know the truth. All right. So our next category for today is not a Bible verse. These are things that people think are Bible verses. They sound like Bible verses, but they're actually not. And this one's a doozy. So here is the not Bible verse. Money is the root of all evil. You may have heard someone say this when someone becomes financially corrupt, you know, big scandal, and they say, see, money is the root of all evil. But that is not in the Bible. But like I said, it's tricky because a phrase almost exactly similar appears in the Bible, but it has a few extra details. So you're thinking, boy, that is in the Bible, Pastor Trevor. Well, you're right. It says, though, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. 1 Timothy 6:10. You see, okay, there's just a few details missing out of the first one, but the devil is in the details, right? So it's not that money is the root of evil. If that were true, then evil would find its origin in the money. Instead, the love of money is the root of evil. So where does evil find its origin? In me, as the lover of the money. If evil finds its origin in money, then some people don't have to worry about this verse, like me, because they're broke. But if evil finds its origin in me or in you, then we all have to worry about this verse, because you know that you can be rich or poor and still love money. That's why you see sometimes people that don't have a lot of money spending it like they do. That's because the love of money can be present in anyone. So we all have to examine our hearts, make sure we don't love money. Otherwise, all kinds of evil will come out of us and we'll pierce with many griefs. Here's some advice for how to find out whether you love money or not. Examine how you spend it. You can tell if you love money by examining how you spend it. Do you hoard it or give it away? When it comes to making decisions, does money alone make the decision, or do you do what God wants even if it puts your money at risk? Those are some ways you can examine it. And if you do find that you do love money, which many of us do have that inside of ourselves, I know I do, then you can help yourself love money less by, number one, pray that God will give you a cheerful heart, and then number two, give your money away. Give it to things that, you know, please God. And you'll find that as you start doing this, you love money less and less, and you love the things you give your money to more and more. And that's because what Jesus says is true: where your treasure is, there your heart is also. So is money the root of all evil? No, that's not in the Bible. But the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So let's make sure we don't love it. Let's make sure we do what God wants with it and give it away and spend it on good and godly things. Okay, so the next section is popular thoughts. And this is going to be sort of a big chunk of the sermon. So really dial in here. Popular thoughts. Good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. Now that does sound very biblical, but that is not in the Bible. At least not in the way that people think it is. The Bible does not teach that good people go to heaven. The Bible does teach, though, that bad people go to hell. But the thing is, every person is a bad people. We're all bad. And that's why the Bible doesn't teach that good people go to heaven, because it says there are no good people to go to heaven. We're all bad. And this is what Paul teaches in Romans 3, 10 through 12. He says, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. The popular thought is that good people go to heaven, bad people go to hell. But instead of good people going to heaven, no one is righteous. Instead of some people being worthy to go to heaven, everyone is worthless. But wait, I don't think I'm that bad, right? I mean, like, I shouldn't go to hell. No, it's perfect, of course, but my sins aren't that bad, right? Well, what does Paul say are the sins that people commit which deserve the punishment of hell? In Romans 1, he talks about envy. Oh, man, ever envied someone? Murder. Well, of course, right? You know, bad people who murder, they go to hell. But what's after that? Strife. Deceit. If you've ever caused strife, hell, gossiping, slandering, hating God, insolent, arrogant, or boastful. Or what about this last one? Disobeying parents. Oh, I got you. I got you, didn't I? I got all of you. Well, Paul got you. Don't get mad at me. That was Paul. So that is all of us. We all are in the category of people who deserve to go to hell. No, good people don't go to heaven. None of us are good. But the good news is that God doesn't want us to go to hell. This is why he provided a way out. This is why he sent Jesus to die for our sins in our place. And all someone has to do to go to heaven is not to be a good person. That's impossible. But you can believe in Jesus and repent from your sins. Boom. So there you go. A lot of us know that, right? If you've gone to church for a while, you probably know that. So how is this relevant to us as people who know that and who go to church? It's relevant because though you might already know it, a lot of the people in your life don't know it. A lot of the people in your life think that good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell. But because they think that, they don't know that they're actually destined for hell. They don't know that they need someone to save them, so they're not looking for a savior. It's like someone who's like headed toward a cliff, but they're blind. They don't know they're headed toward a cliff. So someone has to tell them, hey, buddy, you're headed toward a cliff. Someone has to tell them, hey, you know, you're not a good person. You're not going to heaven. And that sounds like a lot of fun, right? Just to tell all your, you know, coworkers and friends and neighbors, like, hey, you know, your sins are evil in God's sight. I know someone who told me that one of the reasons why they don't share the gospel is because of this part. They don't like having to tell people, hey, you know, your sins are evil in God's sight. But it's our responsibility to tell people that so that they will realize it and cry out for a savior so they can be saved. Let me try to help with this with an example, an analogy. So imagine that you are walking on Christmas night and, you know, walking through your neighborhood and you're walking past your neighbor's house and you look in and you see, oh man, you look through their window. You're not creeping, you know, it's just a glance, right? You see, oh man, that's so sweet. They're hanging out with their family. The kids are opening the presents, right? The in-laws flew in. They made the effort. And then you look up and you, oh my gosh, their house is on fire. Oh, so you think, I'm going to run up there. I'm going to smash the window and I'm going to grab the kids and put them on the lawn. I'm going to grab grandma, hand them to my husband if you're married to a man. And you start to run up there, right? But then all of a sudden you stop and you think, oh, what am I doing? This is going to be so embarrassing. I'm going to smash my neighbor's window. They're going to be so mad at me. I mean, I'm going to ruin their Christmas night, right? What happens if you start throwing kids on the lawn? They can't open their presents anymore. And you feel so embarrassed that you're about to do this. And so instead of running and telling them that their house is on fire, you just walk away. And they burn. So obviously, that doesn't make any sense, right? You would never do that. You would run up to that window. You would smash it. Boom. Kids, boom. Grandma, come on. Right? Why? If someone asked you, wait, aren't you embarrassed? You just smashed your neighbor's window. You're crazy, right? You're crazy. I'm saving their life, right? You wouldn't have any feelings of embarrassment or regret because why? Because you're saving their life. This is the same thing when you share with someone, hey, you know, your sins are sending you to hell. It might feel embarrassing, it might feel scary, but you don't have to be ashamed of it because they might believe that and then believe in Jesus and be saved. You're saving them. This is why Paul says in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's true. That's not what he says. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's salvation for everyone who believes. And I'm not embarrassed to tell someone that they're sinning and that that's wrong and that they're going to go to hell because, hey, they might believe in Jesus. And I have a little story to tell about when it's okay to tell someone something hard because it might result in their spiritual good. So you all know my friend, or many of you know my friend Joshua Brown. So Joshua and I went to Starbucks one day, and we were just hanging out, but we decided, hey, you know, let's share the gospel with some people. And there was this girl there named Aaliyah. And we walked up to her. There was already another guy there, and you know, he was reading his Bible, so we were like, oh, spiritual, right? And then we started sharing with her. She started opening up to us about how, you know, she had walked away from God and she was feeling really bad about it. And I was talking to her. I was in the zone, right? I was like, oh, yeah, you know, like, you got to do this and this, right? Listening to her. And then all of a sudden, Joshua butts in. And this girl had already been feeling like, oh, you know, like, I'm so ashamed of leaving God. And then Joshua says, oh, you know what that reminds me of? This Bible verse. Doesn't it say something like, oh, yeah, the person who has been enlightened but then falls away can't come back to repentance. I was like, bro, what are you doing? Be quiet. I was literally thinking this. I was like, Josh, why did you say that? And it was so bad. It was like, dude, can't you, like, don't you have any sensitivity right now? But he said it, and it was hard, and it was really scary for her. But then we kind of moved on, and the conversation went on, right? So we go outside, because she's like, I want to pray and recommit my life. Amazing. And we're praying, and she starts crying. And I'm like, man, this is a spiritual moment. I killed it, you know? I'm like, I really slam dunked this one. And then she tells us why she's crying, and she says, oh, it's because of that verse Josh shared with me. I was like, bro, no, this is so embarrassing. Like, in my heart, I was like, dude, I suck. Like, and so that was an instance where telling her something extremely hard turned out for her good. And I just really want to encourage you. I've had many conversations with people where I tell them, hey, you know, like, you're going to go to hell. And at the end of the conversation, they thank me. They say, hey, thank you for telling me this. I'm like, you're welcome. Why? Because it might result for their good, their salvation. So do good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell? Kind of. Bad people go to hell, and we're all bad. But if you believe in Jesus, you can be saved. And please, tell your friends, tell your neighbors, tell your coworkers. Get them out of that burning house. So we're going from one hard topic to another kind of hard topic. This is our don't do it category. So these are things that maybe you shouldn't do, but maybe they come along with like a wrong reason. And today's don't do it is suicide sends you to hell. A lot of people will say this to kind of scare their kids or their friends out of committing suicide. But that's actually not in the Bible. Real quick, before we go on, I just want to take this moment to say, if you're struggling with suicidal thoughts or anything like that, please just reach out to someone and tell them. You know, a trusted Christian friend who you look up to, or a pastor or someone. Please don't be alone in this. You know, no judgment if you are. We totally understand. Okay, jumping right back in. So yes, it's true you shouldn't commit suicide. That's wrong, but. Does it send you to hell? The reason why people think this is because they have sort of a transactional understanding of sin and forgiveness. So one sin I do, and then I got to give God one prayer of repentance, and then I go to heaven, right? But that's not really how the Bible talks about sin and forgiveness. It's not like transactional, but rather when you believe in Jesus, you are, quote, in Christ. So that's like a positional thing. Like you're in Christ and his righteousness is yours. His right standing before God is yours. So when God looks at you, it's like he looks through the lens of Christ at you, and he sees you totally righteous because Christ is totally righteous and you're in him. This idea comes from what Paul says about not being saved by doing things in the law, like, you know, doing a prayer of forgiveness or something like that, but rather through having faith in Christ and having his righteousness. So Philippians 3:9, Paul says he desires rather to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. So faith is just belief. It's not doing good things. It's not a work. It's believing in Jesus. And so, no, you don't have to do good works like asking for forgiveness to go to heaven. Rather, you just have to be in Christ. But the idea about suicide sending you to hell doesn't really make sense if you start to extend it to other things. Like, what if, you know, you're in a candy store and you steal a candy bar and you're walking out, unwrapping it, and then, boom, hit by a car, die. Like, if you're a Christian, you would probably think, oh, no, I probably wouldn't go to hell right after that, even though that is something that deserves that punishment. But you realize, oh, no, Christ has forgiven me. So having to ask for forgiveness right before you die, not necessary if you're already a Christian, though good, because that asking for forgiveness of God, that's a really important way to sort of maintain the feelings of closeness to God in your relationship with him. Okay, so the last thing for today is Christian misthoughts. These are things that some Christians think. These are definitely things that non-Christians put on us. And this is it. Faith is against science. Faith and science are opposed to one another. So you can either be a scientist or you can either be a faith person. But that is not true. Definitely not in the Bible. So this comes in two parts. The first part is, are they necessarily opposed? Is faith necessarily against science? And the second part is, so the answer to that is no, but even though it's no, are they actually against science? So let's look at the first part. Is faith necessarily against science? Are they opposed in a way that cannot be rectified? The answer is no, because science has to do with things in the observable universe, and faith has to do with everything relating to God. But one of the things relating to God is that he created the observable universe. So let's check this out in Genesis 1:1. It's a really short verse, but in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So think about it. If God created the heavens and the earth, and he inspired the Bible, how could they contradict? It's as if I painted a painting, and I painted the guy with a red shirt, but then I wrote down, I painted a guy with a blue shirt. That wouldn't happen, right? And so faith and science aren't necessarily opposed because God made the heavens and the earth, which is what science is about, and the Bible is God's book. But even though they're not necessarily opposed, are they actually opposed? Does science say things that the Bible says the exact opposite of? And then do we have to choose between the two? I say no, but some people say yes, and they point to things like the age of the earth. So modern science will teach that the age of the earth is, you know, billions of years old. The universe is around 18 billion years old. But the Bible says that the earth and heavens were created in 6 days. So, well, that's confusing. Billions of years versus 6 days. But the question I ask is, are we accurately interpreting the biblical material? And are we accurately interpreting the scientific data that seems to contradict that material? Just as a question, hypothetically, when we say that the Bible says that the heavens and the earth were created in 6 days, does it mean it literally? That's a good question to answer, especially when you look at the genre that Genesis, where that's written, is talked about. Or on the scientific side, is the scientific data being accurately represented by modern scientists? Some people who believe that the Bible was created in 6 days, they say, no, that data is not being accurately represented. I'm not taking a stance on either of those things. What I'm saying is, if you hear that faith and science are opposed, dig in. Really search it out and see, is this true? For me, what has become clear as I've dug into these answers is that it's not clear that faith is against science or vice versa. What's actually become more clear to me is that they're pretty well working together, and they create this really coherent worldview that actually makes sense of a lot of things. So please, dig in. So that's the last thing for today, and I'll just conclude by saying, you know, this whole series is kind of about that idea, digging in. If you hear someone say something about the Bible, just dig in, because we've seen so many things that so many people believe about the Bible over these last 4 weeks that just, they're not true. I mean, you know, money isn't the root of all evil. The love of money is, and all this type of stuff. So please, I hope that this gets you into your Bibles, into deeper conversations with people. And when someone says something about the Bible, just say, hey, let's look. Let's look. Okay, so please, worship team, would you come up? And for the rest of us, as they come up, let's do a little prayer, okay? Lord Jesus, you are so good, and I'm so glad that you died for our sins and rose from the dead. I pray that you please bless us with a closeness to you, a nearness to you. I pray that you bless us with a knowledge of your word, and just really help us to study carefully and dig in so we can't be drawn away by, you know, things that we think are in the Bible but actually aren't. Thank you for these sweet people today, Lord, who came to love and worship you. And yeah, Lord, just help them have a good day and just draw us close to you, Jesus. In your name, amen.
As we sing this last song together, can we stand?